Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, please turn with me to the book of Amos, chapter 9. Book of Amos, chapter 9. Our text this morning is going to be the first 10 verses. Let's go before the Lord once again in prayer. Father, as the church in Thessalonica received your word and accepted it not as the words of men, but rather as it really is the word of God, we pray that as we hear it preached now, that we would receive and cherish your word this morning. May your spirit work through it in our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, Amos chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the very word of God. I saw the Lord standing by the altar. And he said, strike the doorposts, and the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, and of it shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. He who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strata in the earth. He who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. Amen. Thus far the reading of his holy word. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Well, my friends, the end had come. The sentence was passed. The execution of that sentence would soon arrive. The painful reality of the Assyrian attack would break Israel and Judah's illusion of perpetual peace and prosperity to pieces. And this is what the present and future look like for them at the hands of their God because of their unrepentant hearts and ongoing sin. As he made his case, God brought forth many visions to Amos that gave visual illustration of what the Lord would do. The last of which, the vision of summer fruit at the beginning of chapter 8, taught us about Israel's coming end of God's patience. It taught us about their being ripe for destruction, like fruit they laid ready to be eaten up. The sentence that was passed against the people was for their many sins. And we considered the injustice, the dishonesty, and their disregard for the holy days that the Lord commanded them to observe. And if you recall, the rich rigged the scales against the poor. They manipulated the value of the currency to their advantage. They kept their heels squarely and firmly on the necks of the poor and the needy. They also failed to understand and to observe the new moon festival and the Sabbath in the ways that they should have. Instead of keeping those days and doing what they should have done on those days with joy and having their thoughts focused on the purpose and the benefit that God ordained for those days, they had their minds on selling grain and trading wheat. They said, "When will this day be over? When will it be over already? Can time speed up here so that I can get back to work?" We learned more about the connection of the Sabbath and commerce here, didn't we? As God calls us and commands us in the fourth commandment, we aren't to work on the Lord's day. There is beauty and delight and divine blessing when we keep his commandment and in mind and body keep the day set aside for worship and rest. And so God also told Israel that because of their sin, he would bring a great famine upon them. It wouldn't be like the famine Abraham experienced, nor of that in Egypt. This wouldn't be a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but rather it would be a famine of hearing the word of God. God would remove his words from them. And what would they do in response? They would be so thirsty. They would be so thirsty and they would long for it that they would wander from sea to sea, God said. From the Mediterranean Sea to the Persian Gulf, looking and searching for it. They would go everywhere, north to east, running to and fro, God said. But would they find it? No. They would not. And as we begin chapter 9, the last chapter in Amos's prophecy, we see that it begins with a fifth and final vision, a vision of God and an altar. And in our text today, we will consider the vision of the altar and God's dominion in verses 1 through 4. We will see God's awesome power in verses 5 through 7. And finally, we will consider God's mercy to his people in verses 8 through 10. And so what did God show Amos in this fifth and final vision? Let's look at verse 1a. Amos said, "I saw the Lord standing by the altar." Now notice that in the other four visions previous, God entered into dialogue with Amos. In the first two, Amos was an intercessor, if you recall. Here, Amos doesn't have an active role and just records what he sees, that being God standing by an altar. And it's interesting that the King James Version of the Bible translates it as God standing upon the altar. Both the New King James and the ESV translate it as God standing by or beside the altar. And the significance here is evident as we consider this picture coupled with God's commands in the rest of the verse. Amos likely saw God standing by the altar in Bethel. His presence indicated that false worship and sacrifice would stop. The very things that he was angry and wrathful about them over, the false worship that they had been conducting in Dan and Bethel and Gilgal instead of at the temple in Jerusalem. And so the false worship and sacrifice would stop. But God also had a bigger purpose. We see this in verse 1b. "Strike the doorposts," that the thresholds may shake, he said, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. So God commanded the sanctuary there to be struck down. God's sentence of judgment would be carried out on the whole false religious system that Israel had erected and participated in. Now, question, who was commanded to strike it down? Who was commanded to strike it down? Some scholars believe that God gave command to an angel. The language in verse 1 is very similar to when an angel of the Lord had his hand outstretched to destroy Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 24, verse 16. Considering God's command to strike the doorposts that, quote, the thresholds may shake and break them on the heads of them all, end quote, it appears that the angel was to do so, destroying the temple, bringing it down on the heads of those who are within. Now, this method of destroying a temple in judgment should remind us of what Samson did by God's power in Judges 16, verses 29 through 30. We read there, "Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And then Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it." And so in the end of verse 1 of Amos 9 here, along with verses 2 through 4, notice that God gives us a detailed description of the futility that any attempt to escape would be. Very similar to Samson as he pushed those pillars and as the temple crumbled on the people, on the Lord's and all the people in there, there was no escape. Escape would be futile. And God details his sovereign dominion here. He paints this poetic picture in contrast in these verses, notice. What do we see in verse 2? They could dig down to hell or climb up to heaven. God would still take them. Verse 3, they could try to hide on the top of Mount Carmel in its thick forests, or down into the bottom of the sea, but that wouldn't work either. God would search and he would take them, or even have a sea serpent, possibly Leviathan, that Isaiah spoke of, bite them. Verse 4, they could be in captivity even, yet any safety that they thought that they would have even there would be dashed, as he would command the sword to come against them. And as God told Israel many times already, his eyes would be set on them. Judgment would be upon them. And as his eyes were set on them, it would not be for the good that they anticipated. My friends, what did Adam and Eve do after they sinned and they heard God walking in the garden? They hid. Children, what do you do, or what do you feel like doing sometimes when you're scared or when you feel like you're in danger? You may go and try to run and hide, right? But the big message here that God had for Israel is that you can run, but you can't hide. You can try, but it isn't going to work. I will find you and I will take you as my sovereign will desire. God would find and take them, and he would bring them down. He would do so with his great and awesome power, which is what we see in verses 5 through 7. And we've seen this type of detail and laying out of his awesome power and the characteristics and the pieces and the kinds of his power being described in the previous chapters, haven't we? And I want to take a little inventory of that as we consider what he says in 5 through 7. We see this same pattern of how the Lord of hosts, no, the Lord of armies, how he communicated his awe-provoking actions to the people, as he did in chapters 4 and 5 of this very prophecy. But let's recall how God built the case for his authority and power. Back in chapter 4, if you recall, he told them he forms the mountains. He creates the wind. He declares his thoughts to men. He makes the morning darkness. He treads on the high places of the earth. And even in chapter 5, he made Pleiades and Orion in the sky. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He pours the waters of the sea on the face of the earth. He rains ruin upon the strong so that the fury comes upon the fortress, he said. And here, beginning in Amos 9, verse 5, notice what he adds to that list of the qualities of his awesome power, the pieces of his awesome power. We find that God has three more to these actions. He says that he is the one who touches the earth, and what happens? It melts. And all who dwell there mourn. I want you to pause and think about that imagery for a second. He touches the earth, and it melts. This great earth that he has created by the word of his power. It's solid, it's secure. We've lived here all of our lives, generations before. There are the mountains, the trees, there are all these things that are immovable, massive. The oceans, the land, everything. We can go on and on and on. But it is stable, secure in our own estimation. It's not going anywhere. We can stand on the ground and it's not moving. But yet God says, I could touch it and it would melt. Gone. And further, listen to these words in Psalm 46, verse 6. These words are very similar. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. And again in Psalm 104, 32, he looks on the earth, and it trembles. He touches the hills, and they smoke. I mean, beloved, we talk about looks that could kill. I mean, kids, even you get a look from your mom and dad, and you know it's not going to be good. But here he looks on the earth, and the earth trembles. The awesome power of the living God described. My friends, if God can melt the earth with his touch, with his voice, even with his look, how much more can he carry out his judgments? But he also said, through Amos, that he is the one who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strata in the earth. Now, the word layers here can be rendered palace or temple. God is the one who built the heavenly temple, the heavenly sanctuary, Revelation 11, verse 19. God created the foundations of this earth, and he can easily shake and overturn them. But if God can command the visible and build the invisible, how much more will he be able to bring punishment against rebellious sinners? And he is the one, thirdly, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. Beloved, we look in the Psalms, we look in Scripture, and what does he do? He commands the wind, he commands the water, he commands anything, and it obeys. If God can pour them out in gentle showers or in violent storms to punish or refresh, how much more Can he bring about what he promised would come? The Lord of hosts is his name. Now notice, after considering these things, notice how God then asks important questions by comparison. Verse 7. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel? Says the Lord. Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? These questions should remind us of what was said in chapter 3, verses 9 through 10 of this prophecy. You can look there if you'd like. Chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, where God told Amos to summon the Philistines and the Egyptians to come to the mountains of Samaria, if you recall, and do what? To observe the irony that Israel's sins of oppression were worse than theirs. Israel was God's covenant people who God delivered by his mighty hand out of the land of Egypt. They were to be special and unique from the pagan nations. However, here in Amos 9, God asks them, are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me? Since Israel broke covenant with God, they were no better than the accursed descendants of Ham. They were no better than a Cushite. And in fact, though Israel's deliverance from Egypt was great and wonderful, notice that God made a poetic parallel to make a point. Yes, he brought them out of Egypt, but did he not also bring the Philistines from Kaphtor, or what is otherwise known as Crete? Did he also not bring the Syrians from Kir, which was their original home? So as covenant breakers, Israel was no better than the pagans. And yet, we see that with judgment, there is mercy. With judgment, there is mercy. And in verse 8, we see the beginning of what he's saying regarding his mercy towards his people. He says there, behold, the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth, yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. And so the eyes of the Lord, my friends, from which they could not hide, they were upon them. Remember, their destruction for covenant disobedience was threatened before by Moses. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 26, we see that, where it says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will utterly be destroyed. And though they would be removed from the land and destroyed as a kingdom, God also, in the same breath, extended mercy. We see that in verses 30 through 31 of Deuteronomy 4, where he said, when you are in distress, all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. And so similar to his promises of mercy there, as well as his promise of mercy to a remnant in Amos chapter 5, verse 15, here in Amos 9, verse 8, we see that God says, yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. Now, beloved, just as God's eyes were upon the sinful people of Israel, as the case was made, as the sentence was passed, as God justly brought many threats of judgment and destruction upon them for their sins, just as Israel didn't deserve a drop of mercy, just as they deserved every drop of God's wrath for their covenant breaking, so do we. So do we. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. We rightly deserve all of the condemnation that comes with our sin against the infinite and holy and eternal God. And yet God has extended mercy to us in the most full and wonderful way. For the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, for he came down from heaven and he lived a perfect life, fulfilling the law for us. He took our place on Calvary's cross. He drank the cup of God's wrath to the very dregs. And further, the grave could not hold him. The grave could not hold him, and he rose victorious from the grave for our justification. He demonstrated his victory over it. My friend, if you belong to Jesus, your sins are paid for, every last one of them. Judgment deserved, but mercy granted and extended to you in Christ. And so God said that he would sift his people. Verse 9 and 10. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all the nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. Note that. Not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. Right? That means none of it. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, the calamity shall not overtake or confront us. Yet through the Assyrians, God would scatter his people among the nations. The Assyrians would resettle the conquered people into various parts of their empire. And yet in this divine sifting, notice that God said he wouldn't let that single grain fall to the ground. During this time of exile, God would be separating the wheat from the chaff. And this sifting would be a means of purifying his people. And so I encourage you today to know this from these very verses and to take this home with you, that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere, and he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And though this may be a terror to sinners who can never hide from or escape God's hand of judgment, it is a great blessing and comfort to God's people who can never be out of God's sight and care. Isn't that a great wonder? Beautiful. The eyes of the Lord are upon us. But that means something quite different for those who don't know Christ versus those that do. We can never be out of his sight and care. And that is a wonderful and glorious thing. But also take David's words to God in Psalm 139, verses 5 through 6. Home with you today, I encourage you. Where he said, you have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Again, the hand of the Lord in judgment, being against sinners, would be a terrible thing, is a terrible thing. But yet, the hand of God being laid on his children as a father. Like David said, it's too wonderful for me. Also, remember that one of the purposes of judgment is to identify the remnant, those who truly belong to the Lord. A disaster that may be judgment on sinners can also be a trial and a test to strengthen God's people. So be encouraged by that. And rejoice today in the God who rejoices over you, beloved, and extends mercy and forgiveness to you in Christ. Live today in that knowledge and joy, and give him the glory. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.